Good morning and welcome to Newbury Baptist Church. It's lovely to have you here. I was just going to say I can see some strange faces. That sounds a bit rude. I can see some faces I don't recognise. It is so lovely to have you here this morning. And it's our privilege to welcome you so that we can worship God together this morning. And huge thanks to the different young people who are helping us in different ways this morning on the projector and the sound desk and up here with the musicians. It's something I look forward to every month, serving Sunday, when we see some of the young people in the church helping out. And thank you all for doing it. It's hugely appreciated. Thank you too, if you can cast your mind. Do you remember making these? Do you remember making these models? Well, I took one on a very special journey this week. Can we see the pictures, please? There, I took this with me to the BBC. See, I knew that at the end of the programme, the person would say, you got anything to talk about? So I thought, well, I'll take one of our Lego models. You have no idea how stupid I felt signing in at BBC Security holding a Lego model. And the security guard said, oh, brought your toys with you, I see. Anyway, we had the most fabulous discussion on air. So whoever made this one, thank you very much. It meant that I could sit there in the studio and talk all about what we're doing here at Newbury Baptist and how the children are part of it. And it made for a great little part of our conversation. What else is going on with Time to Dream today? Joan, come on.
Okay, so Time to Dream again. Your thoughts on our building project and the future of our church. Last week we had a focus on children and youth. And this morning, after the service, we'll be gathering again, and this time the focus is on adults, but it doesn't have to be exclusively. All ideas that you bring along are being logged and will be considered. We'll be meeting here at the front of the church at 11:20. I'm assured there'll be bacon butties for us at 11:15. So if you come and start finding your bacon butties and sitting down near the front, and then we'll kick off at 11:20 and hopefully we'll all be away by noon. We had a really useful session last time and one or two people took things away and promised to write them up, and don't forget to do that and hand them back to us. And if you can't make any of the meetings and you don't like IT and you don't want to feed in online, you can just jot your ideas on a piece of paper and put them in the suggestion box at the back. But please do all join in. Thank you.
Thank you. Just one other thing to mention. Some of you will know David Slack. David comes here, two little girls, tends to sit at the back there. And he is the estate manager for the Yattendon Country Estate. And he asked me to let you know today about their Open Farm Sunday, which is from 12 to 4:30 this afternoon. If you've got children and you want an afternoon out, it's a great afternoon. It's free entry. All donations go to the Thames Valley Air Ambulance, and it's to try and soften the divide between farming and those of us who consume what they produce. A lot of us have no idea how it gets into our shops and onto our tables. And Open Farm Sunday, which is happening up and down the country, is an attempt to kind of take the lid off that. So if you'd like to go, it's at the Hoare Farm in Yattendon this afternoon from 12 until 4:30. And the other lovely thing is that in honour of his work there at Yattendon, David has been awarded the British Empire Medal this week and says he doesn't feel at all deserving of it, but he's very grateful for it. So we'll look forward to congratulating him on that next time he's here. Just one other thing to say, and that is I'm sorry I won't be with you next Sunday morning. St George's University Library, Fiona's former employer, are holding a picnic in her honour in Kensington Gardens next week. So I shall be there with them. Not an easy call, but I do want to be there. So please pray for me as I do so. Listen to these wonderful words from John's Gospel. Very honest, incredibly honest words from him here. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. What a promise. Let's pray together. Father, we would love to come to you with nothing to confess. We'd love to come to you with nothing of which we feel ashamed. We'd love to come to you this morning without a single regret in the world, but we cannot. And so we come with hearts and heads bowed. So we come trusting hopelessly, helplessly, totally, utterly in your goodness and your faithful promises. Father, that is how we come to you this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Lord, I come to you. Let my heart be changed with you, flowing from the grace that I found in you. And Lord, I've come to know the weaknesses I see. Morning sun and those weeping through the night.
rejoice, sing rejoice.
Sit down. Now, do you remember I said last week one of the boxes hadn't been out for a long time? Do you remember which one it was? Because we had the simple bag. Which box have we not seen for such a long time? Go on. The science box. Come on then, let's have a look at it. I'm going to get a table as well. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put it on here. You might want to stand round it. Don't hang up and do science with a jacket on. Let's take it off. Okay, let's have a look and see. And because you all won't be able to see, I'll put some pictures up on the screen in a moment. So let's see what we've got. We've got a dish and a pot of pepper and a little egg cup with something in it. We'll see what's in that in a moment. I'm going to take, don't shake the pepper just now because I need all of that in a moment. Now, let's have a look. Now, can somebody guess what that, don't, whatever you do, taste it, but can you smell it and see what you think that might be?
Orange.
You think it's orange? Lemon?
Washing up liquid.
You think it's washing up liquid?
Yeah, washing up liquid.
Got it in one. Okay. Now, what I need, first of all, is to put some water in my dish. So let's fill that. I'll now be thirsty in the sermon, but never mind. Let's just put that in there. Right, okay. Now, so we've got some water in there. Now, I'm about... No. Now, let's see. I want you to have a look at that. It's all nice and clear. Look, if you step back a minute, so we've got no shadows, look, it's all nice and clear, isn't it? Now, sometimes when we do things wrong, even teeny-weeny things, they all add up, and it makes a horrid big mess. Look at that. See all that water that was nice and clear? It's all gone into a horrid mess. Let's see that one. Now, I'm going to take, not a big bit, I'm going to take just one tiny bit on my fingertip of this, and now watch what happens.
We've seen this before.
All clears away. Now look, when you've made a mess with lots of things going wrong, it takes just one prayer to God. That's all, not even a big one. Just one prayer to put it right. Don't forget that, will you? Just one is all it takes to clear up the mess. Andy, let's sing together. This song says salvation belongs to God. What that means is he's the one who can rescue us when we make a mess. Let's stand and sing together. Salvation belongs to our God.
Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb, praise and glory, wisdom.
Praise and glory.
do please sit down. Perhaps those who are going out to their different groups would like to make their way there now. He's our salvation. He's the one who rescues us, the one who fixes the mess somehow. He's our King of Heaven. Let's stand and sing together, Praise My Soul.
Away, Hosanna,
Do sit down as Daph comes to lead us in prayer. Thank you, Daph.
Shall we pray? Dear God, our Father, we thank you for this new day and new start. Thank you for all your blessings, the birds that sing, the crops that grow. Thank you that we have food to eat and water to drink, and people around who care and to be cared about and for. Help us to see others who have less than we have, to recognize those who need help and support. Help us to show kindness and compassion to others because you have shown it to us. Dear Lord, there are times when we feel our human weakness and inability to communicate with others and with you, and we thank you for being with us at all times and ask that we can see you clearly. We pray for our church family and ask you to help us to see how we can serve and build up one another out of love for you, and that we may be aware of each other's needs and find the words and actions to show we care. We pray for all young people taking exams at this time. Help them to do justice to their efforts and gain the results they need. We pray for all who are unwell and or waiting the test results and hospital procedures. Lord, we pray for those who are sad because someone they have loved has died, for those who are anxious because someone is ill or in pain, for those who are lonely because someone they love is not there for them. And we particularly think of those whose situation is so sensitive that they feel unable to share at this time. Dear Lord, keep your arms around them and let them feel the strength of our love and caring. We pray for communities in Britain at this time, especially for those communities that have suffered violence or disaster. We ask that your people in those communities be beacons of hope, compassion, and strength, and by their example, be examples. By their lives, be examples of your Son, Jesus Christ, so drawing others to you, our only hope in this world. We pray for our leaders, nationally and locally, for the police and the emergency services, that they would be strong in leadership, just, honest, and consistent in all they do to serve their communities. We pray for all humankind, especially for those suffering poverty, persecution, slavery, oppression, injustice, and the effects of conflict and disaster. And we ask you to give compassion, wisdom, and courage to your children throughout the world, that they and we may defend those who suffer and work to bring relief wherever we can. Lord, surround those in need with your wisdom, your spirit, your healing, and your life-giving peace. Give us the love, the will, and the words to communicate with others and with you. Thank you, Lord, for last night's sleep, and thank you for today. Help us to waste none of today's hours and to miss none of today's opportunities. Amen.
Erin's going to come read the next little bit of Nehemiah to us. Thank you.
Today I'm going to be reading Nehemiah 9, verses 9 to 18. You saw how our ancestors suffered in Egypt. You heard their call for help at the Red Sea. You worked amazing miracles against the king, against his officials and the people of his land, because you knew how they oppressed your people. You won then the fame you still have today. Through the sea you made a path for your people and led them through on dry ground. Those who pursued them drowned in deep water as a stone sinks in the raging sea. With a cloud you led them in daytime and at night you lighted their way with fire. At Mount Sinai you came down from heaven. You spoke to your people and gave them good laws and sound teachings. You taught them to keep your Sabbaths holy, and through your servant Moses, you gave them your laws. When they were hungry, you gave them bread from heaven and water from a rock when they were thirsty. You told them to take control of the land which you had promised to give them. But our ancestors grew proud and stubborn and refused to obey your commands. They refused to obey. They forgot all you did. They forgot the miracles you had performed. In their pride, they chose a leader to take them back to slavery in Egypt. But you are a God who forgives. You are gracious and loving, slow to be angry. Your mercy is great. You did not forsake them. They made an idol in the shape of a bull calf and said it was the God who led them from Egypt. How much they insulted you, Lord.
Thank you very much. A rare bit of Nehemiah with no awful names to pronounce in it. So thank you. En arche ein ho logos, kai ho logos pros ton theon. As party tricks go, apart from showing off, that's really quite useless, because that's the first verse of John's Gospel in New Testament Greek, and nobody speaks it. So it's not that useful, really. A friend of mine called Angela had a much better idea. She learned John 3:16 in lots of different languages. So she would say to someone, oh, where are you from? And as soon as they said, she'd say, well, I can't say anything in your language except, and then out would come John 3:16. It was quite a nifty trick. Here's an even more nifty one. If you've got the Bible open in front of you that Erin was just reading from, or if you've got it on your phone, have a look at verse 38 of the chapter that's just been read to us. This is what it says. In view of all this. If you wanted a single verse to write in the flyleaf of your Bible, it should be Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 38. In view of all this, in view of this whole story of rogues and heroes and villains and saints and murder and incest and sin and folly and faith and doubt and rebellion and reconciliation and decay and triumph and death and triumphant resurrection, in view of all this, I read this book. And I base my life upon its contents. And I do so with a realism about the past and a solid hope for the future, which is as far from optimism as apples are from oranges. It's not optimism, it's hope. Built upon the messy, dirty realities in this book. Can I encourage you to visit a pub on Bartholomew Street? Quite an odd thing for a minister to say. You don't necessarily have to go in. I want you to go and look at the notice on the outside. They've just renovated the Dolphin Pub. And this is what it says on the outside. I'm so jealous that the pub thought of this before the church did. This is what it says. A house for the parched, the hungry, the sleepy, and the opinionated. A saloon for the soul. Why did they get it first? You know, I'd love the church to be that kind of place. I'd love to be worshipping in a church that is a house for the parched, the hungry, the sleepy, and the opinionated. Don't you want the church to be like that? Don't you want it to be that kind of place? In the survey for the Time to Dream team, if you clicked on it and go, you'll see a description of us lot in there. This is what it says. The people of Christ should be a radiant, interesting, three-dimensional invitation to the kingdom of God. I really believe that because I wrote it. If the church is going to be that kind of place, if the church is going to be a lighthouse, it has to have a light. And if it's going to have a light, then the light has got to shine. And if the light is going to shine, then we must remove every speck of dirt and grime which builds up on it when we start to become dishonest with God. These people spend the whole of this chapter on a spiritual health check. And they spend the whole of the next chapter resolving what they're going to do about the results of that spiritual health check. If we want this place to shine, then we have to do as they are doing. And the first thing we've got to do is to be honest about the bad. What we have in this chapter, and I only asked Erin to read a small bit of it, but do look at the whole of it. What we have here is a litany of disregard for God, stretching all the way back to Abraham. Those of you who are on the way course, remember Abraham and his three balloons floating away? Home and family and place, and he left them to follow God. Here we have a story going all the way back of how people have constantly turned away from God. Verse 16, they disobeyed the commands even when they were freshly engraved on the tablets. our ancestors were arrogant and stiff-necked. When Moses took too long up the mountain, it says in verse 18, they all gave up on him and they fashioned themselves an idol, despite the fact God had brought them out of Egypt. No sooner were they into the promised land than they turned on the one who had promised it to them. Verse 26, they were disobedient and rebelled against you. Verse 28, no sooner had they won over their enemies than they turned God himself into an enemy. As soon as they were at rest, they again did what was evil in your sight. And they persistently ignored the prophets, God's voice, God's spokesman. They persistently ignored them for many years, verse 30. You were patient with your spirit. By your spirit, you warned them through your prophets, yet they paid no attention. It's not pretty, is it? It's not a pretty picture of what they have done. But that's their story. What about yours? Listen, if any preacher ever tells you what it is that you ought to repent of, don't listen to them because they don't actually know, but you do. Right now, sitting here in church on June the 10th, 2018, you know exactly what it is that you need to talk to God about. You know you need to go into that place that's described by Jesus being a quiet place with the door closed behind you, and you know you need to talk to the very heart of God. And maybe you need to tell him about the jealousy which poisons your fellowship. Maybe you need to tell him about the lies which mean that you can't actually stand up tall. Maybe you need to tell him about the desire which grips you so hard you cannot think straight. Maybe you do need to do that. But you know what? It doesn't stop there. You see, 31 years in to ministry, in all probability, there are collective sins in this church as well. Churches have a collective character. They have a shared history, an organic story. I've been in churches where their pride about their past was a besetting sin that was cutting them off at the knees. I've been in others where they had a sinful degree of confidence in their own large numbers. And maybe there are similar things here. I don't actually know. I've not been here long enough to know what they are. Now, I'm not suggesting some kind of amateur sleuthing, you know, hunt the sin. But for goodness sake, for goodness sake, before we build on this sacred ground, let's clear out the rubbish, as we see Nehemiah and his people doing here. Let's be sure to be honest about the bad stuff, both collective and individual. Because actually, we have an individual responsibility for the success of this collective venture. So let's be honest about it. Now, sometimes when you say a thing like that, it sends off a sort of vortex of self-destruction where people can never believe anything good about themselves again. It's not the case here. See, it's not just that they're absolutely honest about the bad stuff, but they're absolutely honest about the good stuff as well. There is possibly no chapter in the entire Bible where the word "but" is used to such wonderful effect. You know, where they set up on one side all these dreadful things they have done, but every time paralleled alongside it is the wonder of what God has done. Look at verse 17. They refused to listen. They were faithless. Here it comes. But you are a forgiving God. They find themselves overrun by the kingdoms round about, oppressed by people around about them because they'd failed to rely on God. But again, verse 22, here it comes again. But you listened to them, but you took heed of them. Verse 31, they ignored the prophets again and again, but he did not put an end to them. Out of this deeply uncomfortable account of their own past comes a glorious revelation of God's goodness. Honesty about the bad stuff that they had done together brought the opportunity to see the spectacularly good stuff that God had done. You know when you go into a jeweller's and there's something you've seen and you want to have a proper look at it, and the jeweller will get out a little rectangle of black velvet and put it on top of the glass counter so that whatever it is that you want to look at then sparkles against it. The bad stuff they're describing here becomes that black velvet against which the goodness of God sparkles all the more. Look at it, verse 9, there's this incredible compassion towards them. You saw the suffering of our ancestors, you heard their cry at the Red Sea, and then you did something about it. Or we have a description of them crying out to God because they are hungry. And verse 15, in your hunger you gave them bread, in their thirst you gave them water from the rock. Or we have them crying out to God because they feel overwhelmed. And verse 19, because of your compassion, you did not abandon them. God's protection. Verse 33, we have that wonderful description of God's faithfulness. It says there that they had been faithless, but in all that had happened to us, you have remained righteous and you have acted faithfully. You see, in order to clear out the rubbish, in order to make it the kind of sacred ground on which a God thing can happen, there has to be this honesty about the past, both individual and collective, to say, God, we have sinned. God, we have got it wrong. We've messed up. And where we have done so, every time in the darkness of our neglect and folly, has been the brightness of your presence. I'm a huge fan of infographics where you get, you know, a whole load of information on one piece of paper by cleverly using graphics and numbers. I wonder what this passage would look like as an infographic. Probably an awful lot of that, I suspect. I suspect it probably looked like a bit one of those old-fashioned hospital charts that used to have at the foot of the bed in a comedy film, you know, and it would have a line going like this. I wonder what your line would look like. What would your personal timeline or chart look like? What would it show of highs and lows? What would it show of trust and rebellion? What would it show of faith and doubt? These people had spent 7 weeks building. Last week, they spent 6 hours listening to Scripture. And now they spend 2 chapters on self-analysis and a kind of spiritual audit. Listen, for the past 20 years, I've been keeping a spiritual timeline. It stretches to about 10 sheets of A4 fixed together in landscape now. And every time I go away on retreat, I add to it. I suggest you do the same. Start it now and hand it back to God when you get there. Think of it as a spiritual audit, if you like. Paul writes to his friends in Corinth, says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Get on your knees before God and say, if I'm going to be part of something visionary and life-changing at Newbury Baptist Church, then this brick, this me needs to change. I implore you as pastor, get into God's presence. Be honest about the bad. You're never going to shock him. Be honest about the good and leave nothing out and see what he will do. You know, after an honesty check about his arrogance and his violent temper, Moses became the kind of man God could use to lead his people to safety. After a cataclysmic encounter with his own sin, Isaiah became a prophet who could throw back his head and shout out the majesty of God like no other prophet in the whole Old Testament. After confronting what he had become, Nebuchadnezzar, a man so arrogant that he had his own name carved on every 4th brick on the walls of Babylon. After that encounter, he became the kind of person who could talk about God as the one whom everybody should worship. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 34, at the end of his time, he says his dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. After a harsh encounter with his own arrogance, Paul became the kind of man who could write surely what are some of the tenderest words in the New Testament when he writes that we are clay pots and we hold the treasure of the kingdom in these cracked and cracking vessels. where the glory of Christ is seen. There are no limits here. And you see, before they could get anywhere, building the walls wasn't enough. There had to be that moment of uncomfortable honesty about what they had become and where the bad had been and where God's good had been. It's such a good thing to do. And they then underpin it in chapter 10 with all kinds of promises. And then they have a special ceremony to dedicate the walls in chapter 12. And then it all goes wrong. And by chapter 13, when Nehemiah comes back for a kind of state visit, it's all fallen apart again. They become like that church in Ephesus where Jesus writes to them, writes them a letter and says, you know, there's so much I love about you, but what I hate is that you've forgotten your first love. This church that had overcome incredible odds in order to stand up for Jesus, but then he writes and he says, well, look, that was great, but what about now? You know, what we've looked at this morning is not an example of a one-stop shop spiritual checkup that you never do again. It's an example of the kind of habit we need to have if we're going to be people who are useful to God. You know, as I close, I'll tell you about Cyril. Cyril was one of the elders in the church where I came to faith. And most of the elders were the kind of people that I felt, you know, seriously intimidated by, because they were awfully holy, or I thought they were, age 16. And Cyril, who was an accountant actually, very successful one, said, keep short accounts with God. And I never understood it then, but I understand it now. Don't build up a list of the bad stuff. Get it cleared today and then move on. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your unerring goodness towards us. Thank you that in the bad moments, your goodness has been there. Help us, Father, to be honest with you and hopeful as a result. In Jesus' name, amen. As we come to share communion together. Remember then that night when that humble king sat around a table with his friends, their last meal together. And during the meal, he took some bread. He gave thanks and he broke it, saying to them, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this," he said, "to remember me." And after supper, he took the cup, saying to them, "This is the cup of the new covenant, sealed with my blood. Drink from it, all of you." Before we share the bread and wine, let's give thanks as he did. Father, for this humble king who changes the world, for this broken king who mends us, for this broken body and poured out blood, for this life given, we want to thank you. May these simple things be aids to our faith this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take the bread and eat it as we receive it. So often when God's brightness flashes in the darkness, it's through his people. As you're being served, give thanks for those who've been those bright flashes in the darkness, who've been perhaps the evidence of God's faithfulness to you. And hold on to the cup and we'll drink together. Thank you. Drink this, knowing that the blood of Christ has set you free, and be thankful. We don't very often take up an offering physically here in the church, but we always do at communion. And this Sunday, it goes towards the work of Loose Ends, some very needy people right on our doorstep. Let's stand, and as we sing our closing hymn together, we'll take up that offering. Thank you. Now we ask that the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit might be upon us all and all God's children throughout the whole world. Amen.